So the reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, page 1153. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall fully know, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. It's very nice to see you all here this morning and to take the time together to look at this chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, which is perhaps one of the most best well-known Bible passages there is. Not only the words are poetic, but of course it's all about love, which understandably makes it a very popular choice at weddings. I love preaching this passage at weddings, and it's great to have folk here today for whom I preach this very passage. It is the most excellent way for people as they set out in marriage. And so as we think about this passage, wouldn't be a surprise, would it, if the sort of pictures that come into our mind are of weddings and brides and flowers and bells. So maybe buses. Here's a wedding bus. Look how shiny and clean it is. Ribbons on the front and all like that. And that's right, that we should celebrate love, particularly at someone's wedding. But as we find this passage in Corinth, as it were, it's a different sort of bus. It's more like this one. I don't know if you saw this in the news this week, but a learner driver unfortunately missed a nearby sign that read, "Warning to buses, low bridge ahead." And that is more like what this passage is for us here this morning. See, whilst the church in Corinth may look from the outside quite impressive, and on the inside for those there in Corinth feel quite impressive, all shiny and clean and finished with a nice ribbon, Paul is writing this passage to them to say they're in danger of having the roof fall off. So actually, as we come to this today, it's less wedding in our minds and more of a warning. Let me explain why I say that. See, we find chapter 13 in between chapter 12 and chapter 14. Now, that is me stating the obvious, which, of course, is what I'm doing. But it's important to remember that because it helps us remember the context in which Paul writes these words. It's in a section, chapters 12 to 14, where he is discussing different ways that each member of the church family in Corinth, the body of Christ, as we were thinking about last week, can contribute to the life of the church and build the body up. Remember, no one can say, "I don't belong." No one can say to another part of the church family, "You don't belong." Paul was eager to point out how every follower of Jesus is part of the body of Christ. Many parts, all belong. Now, we all have different roles and different gifts given to us by God. We're not all identical, but we are all part of the body. We belong to the body, and we're all needed for the building up of the body. So whilst we can take this passage on its own and use it as a wedding sermon, that's absolutely right that we do that. But when we think about why Paul's writing it to the church in Corinth, it's actually for a different reason. He's writing because they are proud of their different gifts, and they think they're spiritually rather impressive. But he says they're in danger of acting in a profoundly unloving way towards one another. That's why at the end of chapter 12 finishes and leans into 13, doesn't it? Paul says, now I will show you the most excellent way. Paul is writing to show them, to teach them, to correct them about the most excellent way. That brings us to our first heading, the priority of love. In short, if the church family in Corinth or the church family in Arborfield are to build up the body to which they belong by virtue of trusting in Jesus, then nothing else matters. Nothing else matters if there is no love. That's Paul's point in verses 1 to 3. Some of them, it seems, thought that being able to speak in tongues, whether in human languages or angelic ones, well, that was valuable in itself. After all, what could be more spiritually impressive? Paul says, if I have that but have not love, it's just noise. Maybe there's a particular spiritual gift that we ourselves desire. Nothing wrong in praying for that, asking God to give us that. But as soon as we get into thinking, well, once I have it, I'm sorted. Well, says Paul, whatever it is, whatever God gives you, if you have not love, it's a waste of time. Because God gives us gifts for the building up of one another. So if we're not using those gifts for one another, then it's a waste of time. Because if we don't love one another, we won't use those gifts for one another. That's his point. Maybe you desire great knowledge and wisdom or great faith, verse 2. Because then we'll really be something. Because I'll be able to figure out exactly what God would want someone to do in any and every situation. I'll be able to answer every Bible question, even the really tricky ones. Paul says, I could do all that. But if I have not love, I'm nothing. And then just to make his point absolutely clear, verse 3. If I give up everything, my home, my comfort, even my life, well, again, without love, says Paul, I gain nothing. His point is clear. Love must be their priority, our priority. He's using exaggerated language to make his point, isn't he? That no matter how incredibly gifted by God you may be, no matter how great your actions may be, if you have not love, you are a noisy nothing. So anything God gives us, no matter how impressive we might think it is or others might think it is, without love, it equals nothing. That's because love is the priority. It is essential. So whether we want to consider sort of the spiritual health of the body, the church family in Corinth, or the health of the spiritual body, the church family here in Arborfield, there is only one place to start. Because without it, nothing else matters. So our priority is not our number, or our activities, or our theology, or our reputation. Our priority is our love for one another. We should be asking the question, is there love here? Well, to answer that properly, we need to know what love Paul is speaking of, don't we? What this love actually looks like. And there's lots of answers we could give to what love is today. I guess in the first instance, we might think most readily of defining romantic love. After all, that's certainly the sort of love that dominates the music charts and many, many movies as well. Search for love on Google images, you'll get loads of hearts and couples hugging and holding of hands. You'll do well to find a picture of a parent with their child, let alone the Lord Jesus on the cross. It's fair to say, isn't it, that in our culture, the word love, well, it evokes sex and sentimentality. I knew I'd struggle with this. The word love evokes sex and sentimentality, more than steadfastness and sacrifice. But the word for love that Paul uses here speaks not so much of an emotion, but more of an action, helpfully defined by one writer as a settled disposition of mind, heart, and will to do good to others, whether or not they have ever done good to us. A settled disposition of mind, heart, and will to do good to others, to show love, whether or not they've ever done good to us. No mention of hearts or hugs or holding hands. You see, it's the steadfast and sacrificial love which is the most excellent way. And Paul describes that for us in verses 4 to 7. This is the sort of love, says Paul, that builds up the body. He gives us the pattern for this love. Verse 4, he starts with some things that love is. It's patient and kind. He ends with some things that love is. Rejoices with the truth, verse 6. Always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And in the middle describes some things that love is not. It's not envious or boastful or proud or rude or self-seeking or easily angered or unforgiving or delighting in evil. By the end, my guess is that many in the church family in Corinth would be coming to the realization that the thing that matters most is actually the thing they have least. Love is patient and kind, and yet when it comes to them sharing the Lord's Supper together, we already know they can't be bothered to wait for one another, meaning that some go hungry and others get drunk. Love is not envious or boastful or proud, says Paul. And yet he's already written about how they boast in their gifts and their different leaders and their superior knowledge. Love is not rude or self-seeking, says Paul. And yet some in Corinth are insisting on their rights and their freedoms without considering the conscience of others. Love is not easily angered and keeps no record of wrong, says Paul. And yet in the church in Corinth, some of them are taking one another to court. Love does not delight in evil. And yet we know that some in the church family are sleeping with prostitutes, and whilst others turn a blind eye to one of their own sleeping with their stepmother. If this is what love is, and is not, the church family in Corinth are profoundly unloving. But what about us? Because today, we need to not only understand what love is. That, of course, is very important. We have a right definition of love. And understand how it's something we're all called to do and show to one another. It's an action, remember. As the body of Jesus Christ, we are to love one another as church family. We need to understand that, but we also need to ask the uncomfortable question of how we measure up. The easiest way to do that is to swap out the word for love in this passage and put your own name instead. So that's what we're going to do together. We're going to do it in silence, but if you want to just take a moment, I'd encourage you to read verses 4 to 7, and instead of love, speak your own name, as it were, in your mind. Let's just take a moment to do that together now. Wonder how you got on. Are we always patient when things don't go our own way? Do we seek to repay wrongdoing with kindness or with anger? Do we seek the good of another, or would we rather boast in ourselves? Does our heart delight in God's truth, or sometimes desire our own truth? Does our love always protect, always trust, always hope, always persevere? Or do we sometimes doubt, sometimes fear, sometimes stumble, and sometimes fall? Paul tells us in verse 8, love may never fail, But if we're honest, we sometimes fail to always love. We just don't measure up either. I wonder if you've come across an Italian man named Matteo Carta. By day, he is a wedding photographer. But by social media, he's an aspiring celebrity portrait artist. He is self-entitled the bad drawer. Why? Well, because his portrait style is very bad. Let me give you some examples. Okay, here's one of his portraits. Anyone got any idea who that might be? This is a shout it out moment. Ed, let's have a look. Yay! Okay, next one. Any ideas? Donald Trump, exactly. It's particularly unflattering, this one, I think. Anyone? Beyoncé. And my personal favourite. Anyone have any ideas? Dwayne The Rock Johnson. Okay. He is bad, isn't he? And yet he's very popular because despite his truly terrible drawings of celebrities, you can still see in some of them that the portraits, they bear some sort of resemblance to the real person. And actually, it's the same with these verses, isn't it? In verses 4 to 7, the pattern of love that's described here, we can read them and we can maybe see something of ourselves in them, but recognize it is a vague resemblance at best. And yet one person does truly measure up to this description. See, if we replace the word love with our own names, it's tricky, isn't it? But if we replace the word love with the name of Jesus, well, he does fit. Take time to read about Jesus in one of the gospel accounts, one of those four historical accounts of Jesus' life, you will see that he fits. Because Jesus is love patterned for us. He is love personified. Chapter 13 is a wonderful description of the love of Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. We need to remember that Paul is showing the church in Corinth the most excellent way because he is calling them to live this way, to love one another this way. So this description, it may fit poorly, vague resemblance as it were, but he's writing saying this can be you and it can be us. When we remember that Jesus is the answer to our loving one another like this. See, when we cherish him above everything else, when we are in love with Jesus more than power or wisdom or gifts or knowledge, when we find Jesus more compelling, more beautiful, more excellent than anything or anyone else, well, by the Holy Spirit, then we become more like him. See, the way to grow in love like this for one another is to realize that we are already loved like this by the Lord Jesus. So we look at him, don't we? Jesus is the most excellent way of love. So, of course, this chapter, these verses, can be instructive and aspirational for any marriage. Of course they can. For a wife and a husband to seek to love one another like this, well, that will make for a great marriage. It's instructive for parents and grandparents too, just as it is for employers and employees, teachers and students, friends and family. See, for any human relationship, if we can love one another like Jesus loved us, well, that's going to be a healthy relationship. But Paul has written it primarily for the church family, the body of Christ to which we belong. Here is how we are to build the body, by loving one another. This is the most excellent way for us here at Arborfield. And Jesus is to be our pattern. Well, finally, and just quickly, we also see the permanence of love. from verse 8 onwards, Paul is pointing out how love is here to stay. He concludes this wonderful chapter by emphasizing how love is the most excellent way, superior to any spiritual gift, because whilst they will all one day cease to exist, love will remain forever. So verse 8, spiritual gifts will all cease. Prophecies will end, languages will be silenced. Knowledge, at least in the partial, finite, limited sense that the Corinthians talk about it and boast about it, well, that will all pass away. But love never fails, never ceases, never stops, never ends. It is permanent and will outlast all the gifts that the Corinthians get so excited about. So it should, of course, be the priority. It's love's permanence that sets it apart from all the other things we may value. The irony, of course, is that the spiritual gifts that the Corinthians so valued are so temporary. They're just for this world. And as Paul points out, they're also partial and incomplete, which is why, verse 10, they won't be needed when perfection comes. Paul illustrates for us in verse 11, this is the sense in which we grow in maturity as Christians. It's all very well talking and acting like children when you're a child, because that's the way things are supposed to work. It was many years ago now, but I remember some friends telling us that they'd said to one of their children, why are you behaving like a child? And they turned around and said, well, I am. That makes sense, doesn't it? But when you become an adult, you put childish talk behind you. And you behave like an adult. In the same way, Paul explains, if he has knowledge and languages and prophesying now, there is a day coming when he will no longer need them, because he will have reached full maturity and will know fully, even as he is fully known, verse 12. That is to say, when Jesus returns, when we see him face to face, we won't need any of these other temporary things. They're needed now, but they won't be needed then. They'll be like stars fading into the background because the sun is rising. So our limited knowledge will go, because then we will know fully, because we'll be face to face with Jesus himself. Our faith will turn to sight. Our hope will be fulfilled. And love, which is always trusting, always hopeful, will go on forever and ever. The priority of love, without it we are nothing. The pattern of love, that is the Lord Jesus. The permanence of love will never end. Let me finish with the words of Augustine, writing 1600 years ago. He writes this: in the heavenly city, love will be perfected and need no exercise of patience, for there will be no evil to endure. Let me say that again. In the heavenly city, love will be perfected and need no exercise of patience, for there will be no evil to endure. He goes on, there we shall rest and see and love and praise. Let me lead us in a prayer. Let's bow our heads. We read in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his love for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to love one another just as Jesus does, just as you do. Amen.